1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 4. Verse 2 says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." A fellow named Kent Crockett wrote, "The attitude of gratitude is important for several reasons. He says, thankfulness acknowledges that God is our provider. Thankfulness prevents complaining spirit. Thankfulness creates a positive outlook on life. Thankfulness invites joy to dwell in our hearts." This morning we're looking at a section where Paul is talking about thankfulness. And I don't know about you, but I need to be more thankful. We tend to be forgetful or lazy or slack when it comes to thankfulness. And I need to be more thankful, and perhaps you do as well. So as we look at this morning, let's ask God to teach us some things that can be of help to us. And I want to look at three tips to improve our thankfulness. Number one, the first tip I find here to improve our thankfulness is to direct our thankfulness toward God. Thankfulness ought to be directed toward God. Notice what Paul does here in verse number 2. He says, "We give thanks to God." We give thanks to God. And his thankfulness was toward God. Now, we do God an injustice when we use words like luck and lucky. And I cringe when I hear Christians use those words. Those aren't the kind of words that Christians ought to use. And the reason is because when we use those words, they imply that the pleasurable event that has happened to us was nothing more than a nice accident. But that's not true. Our God's in control of things, and He does things for us. Or worse yet, it may imply that there's some other force besides God that is meeting our needs and helping us. And so, if you have a habit of saying luck or lucky, just ask God to just get it out of your vocabulary. Throw that out the window. Don't use that anymore. Because things don't happen out of luck. God's in control. We have a sovereign God that's in control of things. God allows things in our lives. God keeps things from our lives. He protects us. He helps us. He provides for us. He meets needs. And things that happen in our life are not just chance. They're not just fate. It's not just luck. It is God meeting our needs. And we need to trust God and depend upon God. And Paul here was giving thanks for what God was doing. He realized that God was the one that made it possible for him to be thankful. You know, you look at Paul's life. Think about who Paul was. Where did he come from? What kind of a background did he have? He grew up in a Jewish home. He was well educated. His parents were very strict Jews. He became a Pharisee, which was the highest rank of the legalistic Jews. He was extremely strict and rigid in his beliefs. And yet he hated the Christians. He said he persecuted the Christians. He imprisoned and killed as many Christians as he could possibly do when Christianity first emerged. Paul was against them. He was Saul at that time, Saul of Tarsus. He was against Christianity. And yet God saved Saul and changed his life. He had much to be thankful for, and it was because of God. God saved his soul. God called him into the ministry. That was a blessing to have God speak to his heart and say, "Saul, I want you to go and preach the gospel." And so God had worked in his life. And we find also that God had led them and directed them to Thessalonica. Remember on that second missionary journey, they traveled across. I don't have my map up today. I should have put it up. But they traveled across the middle of Turkey, which is now Turkey. It wasn't Turkey then, and visited the churches that he'd been in before. They got up to the top western corner of the area there, and God led him over into Philippi. He crossed over the water there and went over into Philippi and spent time preaching there in Philippi. Ended up in prison. God got him out of prison, and he followed, and he keeps on going, and he travels another 100 kilometers or so over to Thessalonica. And that's where we're at now. He's over there in Thessalonica preaching the gospel. And God had directed his way. He had much to be thankful for. But then even when he got to Thessalonica, he had much to be thankful for, because God had opened many of the hearts of the people as he preached the gospel, as it happens to us. You know, he preached the gospel. Many objected. Some didn't want to hear it, but there were some that did receive it. And he was grateful and thankful to God. God had worked in hearts and saved souls. And so Paul was thankful, but he had directed that to God. And that's why he did that. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all. We give thanks to God for you. And the fact that he uses the word we, it wasn't just an editorial we. It is a we that was used because he said that the ones that were with him were Paul and Silas and Timothy. Silas and Timothy were also with him, so that he said the we of us are giving thanks to God. So when they would get together, they would have times of prayer. They would even talking as they're walking down their journeys and taking their working at the jobs. Paul was a tent maker, and as they were making tents, they would talk and they would pray and they were grateful and they were thankful. So he said, we give thanks to God always for you. Now, prayer is the way in which we thank God. Well, that seems pretty obvious, but that notice he makes that clear here in verse number 2. He says, making mention of you in our prayers. So he said, we're thankful and we make mention of you. We bring your name up. We talk about you in our prayers. And it was a time of prayer that they were praying and focusing on to be a help to these people there in Thessalonica. Now, as Paul was praying, you know, many times our prayers tend to be selfish. Maybe yours don't, but mine sometimes do. All right? You're praying, God, I need this. I've got this problem. I'm not feeling well today. I got this issue I got to deal with. Please, God, help me with this. Help me with this. Help me with this. And it's a lot of it's about me. But Paul, his prayers seem to be more about others and addressed to God. He says, I regularly pray for you. I make mention of you in my prayers. You know, I wonder how many of us, and I'm not asking for hands, but how many of us could say, I do remember others in prayer. I pray regularly for our missionaries. I pray regularly for the preacher. I pray regularly for our church. I pray regularly for souls to be saved in our community. I pray regularly for people that I know that aren't saved. I pray for my relatives that need Christ. I pray for people that have needs in their lives. You know, we ought to be praying for other people, not just about ourselves. Prayer is something we do as we communicate with God, but it shouldn't be self-centered, mechanical, memorized, or repeated. You know, the prayers that children pray when they're little, you know, sometimes they're mechanical. They just have a little prayer. You know, I encouraged our boys when they were small, as soon as they were capable of making a sentence on their own, to forget about this memorized prayer stuff. Let's just talk to God. All right? Talk to God like we talk to a friend. And that's the way we ought to talk. When we're talking to God, we ought to talk to Him just like we're talking to our best friend. And share our heart with Him. The great thing about prayer is the Bible says we can talk to God about anything. I like James chapter 1 and verse number 5. It says that if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. That means generously. He gives to all men liberally and abradeth not. That word abradeth means He will never laugh at me. He'll never make fun of me. He'll never say that was a dumb thing to say. He listens to my burdens. And, you know, we may feel intimidated even sometimes with our own spouse to tell them all that's on our heart for fear that they're going to say something negative or they're going to make a smart remark or they're going to think that was kind of dumb. But we never have to feel that way with God. God knows our heart, and we can come to God and pour out our heart to God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16 talks about how God is, Christ is our great high priest. And He knows all about our burdens. He has been through the trials we've been through. He knows the heartaches we face. He knows the difficulties we go through. He knows what it's like to face temptation and to struggle with temptation as we did. And He went through all of those things yet without sin. So that when we come before Him, He says we can come boldly unto Him because He knows our burdens. He knows our hearts, and He cares about us. We read there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He cares for you. God cares about us. So we can pour out our hearts to God, and He wants us to. We can talk to the Lord about our needs, but we also ought to talk to the Lord about the needs of others. And if you don't regularly have a prayer list that you use, I encourage you to do that. You know, there's pros and cons. Sometimes I feel like throwing my prayer list in the bin. And other times I think, no, if I did that, I'd forget to pray for a bunch of people because I got a terrible memory. Because sometimes the prayer list can become mechanical. Other times, without the prayer list, I just plain forget. And I'll forget to pray for people. Even in our congregation, I got all your names on my prayer list. If I didn't have it on there, there'd be days that I'd go down through the list and I would forget to pray for you. And I don't want to do that. So I've got your names on my list. And so as I go down through the list, I can remember each one and not forget to pray for individuals. So there's pros and cons. But I think that the pros outweigh the cons, and I would recommend you to have a prayer list that you use on a regular basis so you can pray and pray for needs. And it's helpful if we write down particular needs that individuals have so that we can pray for particular things, and when God answers that prayer, then we can tick it off and say, yes, God answered that prayer. That one's taken care of. And, you know, when someone's sick, pray for their specific sickness problem. When someone has an issue or a family problem or whatever it is, pray for that. And then you can say, yes, God helped us through that one. God met that need. God will help. And so we need to be praying for others. And Paul was a man of prayer. He prayed always, it says. Notice there again in verse number 2, he says, making mention of you in our prayers. In the first part of the verse, he says, always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. So there was this always. Every time he thought about Thessalonica, he prayed for them. They were not just, he did not just pray for the faithful few that he really liked. You know, let's face it. Not everybody that we meet becomes our best friend. All right? Some people we can get along with. Some people we would rather stay away from. But Paul prayed for everybody. Certainly Paul had those kind of people too. There were probably people in Thessalonica that he thought, you know, our personalities just don't get on very well. But he prayed for them too. And others that he really liked, he prayed for them too. And so he said he prayed for all of them and made mention of them regularly. And he says that the phrase there, when he says that he made mention of them, the word mention there has to do with remembrance. Right? It has to do with remembering. And it's also in it's in the middle voice, which means that he did it of his own accord. It wasn't somebody pushing on him. It wasn't God saying, come on, Paul, pray for those Thessalonians. No, it was of his own will, his own desire. He did it because he wanted to. And so he opened his heart up and he prayed. And true thankfulness really needs to come from our heart. You know, it really does. It needs to come from our heart. This morning in my Bible reading, I read in Matthew chapter, I forget what chapter it was. But I was reading in Matthew, I think it was 12. And it talked about how that out of our heart comes all that comes out, or out of our mouth comes from what's in our heart. He says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, when I say things that are mean, or I say things that are sharp, or I say things that are unkind, it's because it's in my heart. And if I'm going to get it out of my mouth, I've got to get it out of my heart. And then I went back and I thought about my heart for a while. I said, oh, what do I have to do to get the selfishness and the self-centeredness that says, that's mine, or you hurt me, or you didn't do what I wanted, that makes me to react in a wrong way? How do I get that out of my heart? And then I thought, you know, the Bible says that we need to be bearing fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit needs to be in our life. And I thought, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I thought, I need those things. And if my heart was full of those, then it wouldn't be full of selfishness, and it wouldn't be full of the desire to get what I want, and then my mouth wouldn't respond in the wrong way. And so I need the fruits of the Spirit. And how do I get the fruits of the Spirit? You know, see, it is a study. When you dig into the Bible, it just gets you further and further in as you try to piece things together. And as we desire the fruits of the Spirit, we're going to have to get rid of the fleshly things and say, Lord, I surrender to you. Please fill me. I need you. And so Paul was thankful from his heart. We need to have a thankfulness deep down in our hearts. And we ought to be thankful people that are praising God for other people and for what is taking place in other people's lives and how God is working in people's lives. Let's be thankful people. Thankful people. But we see the second tip that is that thankfulness should be motivated by positive memories. Motivated by positive memories. Look with me at verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Okay, now let's stop and think about this. He says, remembering without ceasing. Remembering without ceasing. Those things. One commentator put it this way. He said, unfortunately, at times we tend to be unceasingly remembering the shortcomings and imperfections of our brethren instead of remembering their achievements. You ever catch yourself doing that? I do. It's a whole lot easier to remember the faults of somebody than it is to remember their positive things. Even with our own spouse. You know, it's easy to think, well, I wish that she wouldn't do this, and I wish she didn't do that, and it bugs me when she does that. How many times do we think about the good things? Boy, it's a blessing she does that, and she's such a sweet wife. Thank you for... You know, we think of the negatives far more easily than we think of the positives. And Paul here, he could have thought of negatives. There's no question about it. You think about his time there in Thessalonica. What took place there? Anything negative? Well, yeah. As he's preaching, first of all, not everybody believed the gospel. Not everybody received what he had to say. Some of them rejected it. Some said, we don't want to know about that. Others said, well, we'll think about it. And then there are a few that were saved. He was rejoicing over that. But not only did not everyone receive the gospel, but there was a certain band of them that said, we don't want this guy around here. Let's get rid of him. And they made a big uproar, and they're trying to get rid of him. As what often happened, they run Paul out of town. Now, as Paul thought back at Thessalonica, he could have thought, God, take care of those people. They were so mean to me. They've been so harsh on all those new Christians. God, just, you know, send them fire from heaven. You know, take care of those guys. Get rid of them somehow. God, just deal with them. They're unkind. He could have done all that, but he didn't. That wasn't his focus. He was focusing on the positive. He was rejoicing over what God had done in their lives. And if you catch yourself thinking negative thoughts about your spouse or your children or your boss or anyone else, what we need to do is stop and think of some positive. Make a list of positive things about that person. I need to do that regularly. So when I start saying something negative, I start saying something critical, I need to stop and think, no. All right, let me name off some positive things about that person or that situation or whatever this, and thank God for the positive things. Not focus on the negative. Let's focus on the positive. Because focusing on the negative just gives us a bad attitude and helps us, causes us to go the wrong direction. So we need to choose to focus on the positive. Now, Paul focused on three positive things in their lives. First of all, he focused on their work of faith. Their work of faith. Now, faith in Christ included the faith that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. You know, when he was preaching to them, some of them probably were from paganism. They hadn't heard much about Jesus Christ and coming to this earth and being God in the flesh. And they had to understand that. They had to understand that Jesus Christ was God. He came down, took a human body, and he preached that to them. And by faith, we understand that. This past week, I talked to a man over in, I guess it was Elkhamas area. And he said, I'm an agnostic. But he was willing to talk to me. We talked for about 45 minutes, maybe close to an hour. And as we were talking, I was doing everything I could to try to help him understand and have faith in God. And, you know, there's a struggle. Many people struggle to have faith in God. He said, if I could see God, if God would come down here and just show me something personally, he said, I'd believe in a moment. But I just have a hard time believing when it's all just by faith. And I said, well, that's what a lot of things in life are. And he was at least honest enough to admit that evolution is all by faith. And creationism is all by faith. He personally thinks that there's a little bit more substantiality to evolution than there is Christianity at the moment. And creationism. But he admits they're both by faith. But you know, there's faith. We've got to have faith in God. And Paul says here that he was thankful for their faith in God. They had faith that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. They had faith that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day. That is part of our salvation, is believing that Jesus Christ died and rose again to give us life. He died to pay for our sin. He rose again to give us new life. And he did that. And we believe that by faith. We see also that faith gave them a new life in Christ when they repented and trusted Christ their Savior. Those few Christians that were there. We don't know how many there were there in Thessalonica, but those who had trusted Christ, they had, by faith, repented of their sin and put their faith in Christ and said, we believe that Jesus Christ paid the debt for us to give us eternal life, and we want Him to save our souls and give us that new life in Christ. And He gave them a new life. And Paul understood it. And when he thought back over this, he thanked God for the faith that those people had. That work of faith. That faith that was in their life. Now, faith always produces work. It always produces work. Now, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He said, he didn't say we're saved by good works. He said it's unto good works. It's toward good works. It's the word eis in the Greek language, which means towards something. It's headed in that direction. All right? So he says we're saved and pointed in the direction of good works. And he gave us that duty. We're not saved by good works, we're saved to work. And God wants us to serve Him, to work for Him, to honor Him. Now, what kind of works is He talking about? You know, what does He mean, to work? It would include things like some of the basics that God expects of Christians. To be baptized by immersion after salvation. That's one of the works that we ought to do. We ought to read our Bible. We ought to spend time with God in prayer. We ought to faithfully attend church. We ought to tell other people about Jesus Christ. We ought to turn from our former way of sinfulness. And we ought to live a life that is honoring to God and seeking to glorify God in our life. Those are just some of the basic things that we ought to do that would be categorized as good works that a Christian ought to do. And so, as you look at your life, ask yourself, is there evidence of good work in my life? That Christ has come into my life, changed me, given me a desire to read the Bible, a desire to pray, a desire to be in church, a desire to live godly and struggle over sin and to be victorious, a desire to be what God wants me to be. You know, if you look at your life and say, honestly, I don't think I have that kind of desire. You know, I kind of push myself. I don't really have much of a passion for any of that. If that's the case, that's dangerous. And you need to look seriously at your own soul, because if you don't have a change in your life, something's missing. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. That's an important thing for us to examine. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God has put a change in us. Now, that doesn't mean that every person to trust Christ your Savior instantly a spotless saint that is never going to do wrong again. Right, he washed us clean, yes. But we still struggle with sin. Paul said in Romans 6 and 7 how he struggled with sin. He said, I want to do right, but often I don't do right. And what I don't want to do, I end up doing it. So Paul knew the struggle of sin. And we each know the struggle of sin. The memory verse for this week, that to walk in the Spirit and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If fulfilling the lust of the flesh wasn't a possibility for a Christian, then God wouldn't give us a verse like that. If we got saved and it was automatically no more sin and no more temptation and no more problems with the wickedness in this life, then God wouldn't have those kind of things in the Bible to tell us to walk in the Spirit, because we would automatically do that. But it is a struggle. The Christian life is a struggle. Living godly is a struggle. Avoiding sin is a struggle. And we all face those kind of things. But God says that there ought to be a change in our heart. There ought to be a desire to do what's right and a desire not to do the things that I used to do. I want to please God. I don't want to please the flesh. And it frustrates me when I do wrong. And it irritates me when I do the things I shouldn't do. I want to please God. And I want to do what's right. And I want to read my Bible. And I want to pray. And I want to be a witness for Christ. And God help me. I'm not as good as I ought to be. That ought to be our desire. And so, look into your heart and ask yourself, does that describe me? If not, a good place to start is in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you're not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. God said, I don't want you to miss heaven. I don't want you to be a fake. I want you to be genuine. I want you to truly know me. And so we need to examine the Word of God and make sure that we truly know Christ. Now, Paul and Silas and Timothy thank God every day for the faith the work of faith that they saw in those new Christians. They hadn't been saved a long time, but they'd been saved long enough that God was doing a work in them, and they were following the Lord, and Paul was rejoicing in that. We find, secondly, he rejoiced in their labor of love. Their labor of love. The word labor there is more intense than work. Sometimes we think we use work and labor kind of interchangeably many times in our vocabulary, but the word here is much stronger word. It has the idea of working hard to the point of sweating profusely. It's hard work. And so he says here that they were expressing hard work or labor of love. Now we ask ourselves, whose love is he talking about? Was it God's love for them or their love for God? Well, probably both. But our love for God, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Right? So it's basically God's love for them had motivated them to love God. And so there's that combination that works together there. Now the Thessalonians displayed this kind of labor motivated by love. They were motivated by love to live for God, to serve God, to love God. And so there was a motivation there that was motivated by love. And as we think about this, what were they motivated to do? Well, they were motivated to endure the troubles and hardships and difficulties of life. They were motivated to deal with the persecution that they faced. They were motivated to sacrifice for Christ. They were motivated to suffer. They were motivated people. And they were motivated because of the love of God. All right. Brother Rob, would you get a couple of chairs for the people that just came in, please? So they were motivated by the love of God. Now, as we think about this, God's love stirred them. God's love motivated them. God's love helped them to see their need for just staying faithful. You know, we need, when things get tough in life, one of the best things we can do is to look at the love of God. Remember the love of God. God loves us, and therefore we ought to give of ourselves to meet the needs of the Lord, to meet the needs that God wants us to fulfill. God wants us to be all that we ought to be. And so we need to remember the love of God. It reminds me of a great hymn that's not in our hymn book. It's a hymn called The Love of God. And the third verse of that song goes like this. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God is beyond our comprehension. And if we'll focus our thoughts on God's love, He gave His life to die for me. The least I can do is give my life to live for Him. And if we'll focus on that, it'll help us. And Paul, when he remembered these Thessalonians, he remembered their labor of love. But he thirdly remembered their patience of hope. Their patience of hope. He remembered that patience of hope. Now, the word hope in the Bible does not describe a wishful desire. Instead, it describes a confident expectation. They had hope in God. That means that they were absolutely confident that God was going to do what He said He would do. Now, when we think of the hope in the Bible, most of the time, or many of the times, hope is connected with the resurrection of our bodies and being able to spend eternity with the Lord. And so it's called the blessed hope in the book of Titus. And it focuses around the resurrection. It's a resurrection to righteousness. It's a resurrection to glory. It's a resurrection to heaven. It's a resurrection to eternal life. And all of those verses are expressed in the Bible, and those ways are expressed in it. So this hope, the blessed hope, was the hope that we will someday be able to spend an eternity with God, that we will be with the Lord for all eternity. It was their hope, their confidence. And so He was focusing on their patient confidence that they had here, the patience of hope. The word patience there, dealing with that enduring. They were willing to endure the trials of life, endure the hardships of life, endure the difficulties of life. Why? Because they had a hope in heaven. And you know, when the things get tough in this life, that's what we need to focus on. When things start getting hard and we feel like everything's caving in, my world's falling apart, I got problems coming out my ears, and everything seems to go bad, and my health is bad, and everything's turned against me. When those kind of things happen, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you can say, I have hope in God. And I'm looking forward to the blessed hope, the day that one day I will be with the Lord in heaven for all eternity. Separated from sin, separated from all the things in this life, I will be with the Lord in heaven for all eternity. We need to keep our focus on the blessed hope. And Paul was thankful for that. He said, so I'm thankful for these three areas of their life. He said, I'm thankful, first of all, for their work of faith. I'm thankful for their labor of love. I'm thankful for their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hope was in Christ. It wasn't in themselves. It wasn't in Paul. It was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, in the sight of God and our Father. So their hope was in the Lord Jesus and what God had done for them. And so in life, when things get hard, when you struggle, when you feel like it's too difficult to keep pressing on, just keep your focus on the Lord and remember, there's a day coming where we'll be with the Lord. And it'll all be left behind. All the troubles of life will be left behind. Revelation 21, verse 4, I believe it is, where it talks about how that the day will come when we're with the Lord in heaven, that there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death, no more sorrow. It'll all be left behind for all eternity. And we need to focus our thoughts on those good things when things get discouraging. And Paul thanked God for these evidences in their life. Now, that's pretty exciting when you think about it, because how long had Paul known those Thessalonians? Not very long. Some would say 3 weeks. If it was just the 3 weeks, that's really amazing. It may have been longer than that. He was 3 weeks in the synagogue. Maybe he spent longer time outside of the synagogue. I personally think he probably did. But whatever that time was, it wasn't a real long time. And yet Paul could look back at those believers and said, I can see in them the work of faith. I can see in them the labor of love, that they're willing to serve God because of what God has done for them. And I can see in them the patience of hope, that they're pressing on because they know that there's a future in heaven with God for all eternity. And that was an encouragement to Paul. And Paul said, God, I thank you for that encouragement that I see in the lives of those Thessalonian people. But then we find a third tip, that thankfulness should be shared to encourage others. It should be shared to encourage others. Private thanks limits its influence. You know, Paul could have just said, you know, when he'd get alone with God each day, he could say, thank you, God, for those Thessalonians. And, I mean, that would have been a good thing to do. But it would have limited the influence of his thankfulness. He could have said, well, let's get together, missionary friends. So he called together Silas and Timothy, and they'd get together for their little missionary prayer group, and they'd have time praying, and let's pray for the Thessalonians. And they could pray for them, and the three of them could pray together. And that would be a blessing, and that would be a beneficial thing, and it'd be a good thing to do. But Paul didn't leave it there. He didn't leave it in a private situation. He told them about it. He writes in this letter, remember, Timothy came back with a good report saying that the Thessalonians are rejoicing, they're growing in the Lord, and all is well. Paul's all excited. He sits down and he's writing this letter to them, and he says, I want to tell you, first of all, I thank God always for you. I thank God always for you because of your labor of love, for your patience of hope, and your work of faith. He said, I thank God for you, for these things in your life. I am thankful. Now, why did he do that? Well, it was not just to let them know that he was praying for them, but by doing so, he was being an encouragement to their hearts. Now, you think about it. When someone comes to you and says, thank you for whatever you did for them, I really appreciate that. That was a blessing to me. Does that encourage your heart? It does mine, and I'm sure it does yours. And we enjoy that. It can be a boost to us when someone comes and says, thank you, that was a blessing. I appreciated what you did for me. That was a help to me. And that just kind of picks us up and charges us to keep going and press on. And Paul was trying to be an encouragement to them. And so as we express our thankfulness and share our express our thankfulness to others, it encourages them. One of the things when I wrote to our missionary brother Dave this week, and I tried to encourage him. And I wrote him, I said, Dave, I pray for you every single day. And I pray for you every single Sunday in our church. And we pray for you most Wednesday nights in our church. And I said, I know that there's many people in our church that pray for you regularly. Why did I tell him those things? So that he'd pat me on the back? Not a chance. The reason I did is because I wanted him to know we care about him. And we're praying for him. And we want to help hold him up. And he wrote back and he said, thank you. Thank you for praying for me. And he needs that encouragement. And you know, we need to share that more with each other. When you see something in your spouse or your children or your parents or a friend or someone at church that has been a blessing to you, one of the best things you can do is thank God for them and then tell them, I thank God for you. You were a blessing to me. That was a help to me. That just gives them a boost. It gives them a shot in the arm to keep going and say, I'm going to keep on pressing on. And we need to do that. It can be a help to us. And Paul, not only that, but notice he says, in verse number 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. It's interesting in the original language, the of God is not in that same location. It's actually before your election. And it has the idea of brethren, beloved of God. And the idea here is Paul was saying, you are just new Christians, only been saved a long time, but you're brethren, you're my Christian brother, and you're beloved of God. God loves you. God loves you. And he talks about their election, the fact that they had come to know Christ as their Savior and were brought into the family of God. And they were part of God's family because of their faith in God, because they had put their trust in Jesus. And you know, if you have never come to the place where you have repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ to save you from your sin and give you a new life, you're not part of God's family. But as soon as you will come to that realization that I am lost and I am headed for hell and I can't fix my sin problem and I need God's salvation to save me, and you put your faith and trust in Him and call it to Him, Lord, save my soul, God says He'll give you new life. You come into His family. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He said, if you believe on His name, repent of your sin, and trust Him, He will give you eternal life. You know, that is something that we need to understand. It comes only when we are willing to repent and trust Him. You know, we don't get God's salvation just by wanting to go to heaven. You know, I've met people like that. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. What do I do? Sign on the dotted line. Where do I have to sign? Let me sign. I want to go to heaven. But they don't want to deal with their sin. See, going to heaven, you know, a lot of times people say, well, I'd like to go to heaven someday, but I'm kind of enjoying life right now. I'm having a good time partying, doing all the things I do. I like kind of the way I live. But I want to go to heaven someday. I don't want to go to hell. That wouldn't be any good. Well, they don't understand. Because the way that we live is contrary to God. And when we live a life that is against God, God says, I want to change you. I want to give you a new life. I want to change your life into a new life that will honor me. And then I will give you eternal life in heaven. So when we come to Christ, it is because I am a wicked sinner that deserves to go to hell. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I need God's forgiveness. I need His cleansing. God, I want you to change my life and give me new life in Christ. And so we need to come to Christ like that. And Paul was delighted to think that these Christians had come to the Lord. They're now part of God's family. And so as we think about this thought of thankfulness this morning, Paul was thankful for these Christians. He was thankful and he directed his thankfulness to God, because he knew that God was ultimately the one behind all that was done in their lives and in his life. And so he thanked God. But he didn't stop there. He also told the Christians that he was praying for them and thanked God for them to encourage their hearts. And as he shared that with them, he focused on the positive memories. You know, if you struggle, as I sometimes do, to focus on the positive, and you tend to focus on the negative, we need to ask God, take away the negative thoughts in my heart. Help me to focus on folks' positive things. Help me to focus on my wife's positive things and my husband's positive things, my children's positive characteristics, instead of the negative things that get me discouraged and get me cross with them, get me irritated and aggravated. Help me to focus on the positive things. And then when we slip and we do wrong and we focus on the negative, we need to stop and say, God, help me to think of 10 positive things about that person. Somebody once said that for every negative thing we say, we ought to say 10 positive things. I don't think I do very good in that. But that's a good idea. That's a good idea. All right? So every negative thing should be counterbalanced with 10 positive things. You know, just keep that in mind. It'll help us to be thankful people instead of negative, critical people. And I need to work on that. Perhaps you need to work on that. But let's ask God this morning to make us thankful people. Share your thankfulness with others. Start by sharing it with God. Share it with your spouse if you're married. Share it with your children if you got children. Share it with your parents. Share it with others. Share it with each other in church. But let's share our thankfulness and build each other up. Strengthen each other by being thankful and expressing our thankfulness to God. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God in heaven, I pray now that you'd help us to understand this topic of thankfulness. Not just mentally understand it, but be able to apply the principles needed to make changes so that we can genuinely be thankful people. Father, help us to focus on the positive instead of looking at the negative and being critical. Lord, forgive us for being so quick to spot the failures of others and so slow to point out their positive characteristics. Lord, help us to be thankful people. Make us more Christ-like in this way. Help us to be grateful to you for all that you've done for us. Father, I pray that you'd help us to give our thanks to you and also to share our thanks with others, that we might be able to be an encouragement to others. But Lord, I pray most of all for any that may be here today without Jesus. If they died right now, they don't know for sure they'd go to heaven. Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts, help them to see that Jesus died for them to give them eternal life. May today be the day that they would trust you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, I wonder if there'd be one that'd say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart today. I'm not as thankful as I ought to be. Maybe you struggle with being critical, saying unkind things instead of thankful things. Maybe you just realize that I need to be more thankful. And you'd say, Pastor, would you please pray with me? I'd ask you to pray for me. Would you pray for me, like me to pray for you? All right? Anyone like that this morning, Pastor, pray for me. All right? Others, pray for me. All right? I need to be more thankful. Pray for me. Maybe there'd be one here today that'd say, Pastor, if I died right now, I don't know where I'd go. I might go to hell. I'm afraid. I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know for sure. Would you please pray for me, Pastor? I'd like to know for sure. All right? Anyone else? Pray for me. I'd like to know for sure. Father in heaven, you know all things. I pray for each one who's asked for prayer this morning. Some have asked for prayer regarding thankfulness. I pray that you'd help each one. Start with me, Lord. I need to be more thankful. Help each of us to be more thankful for all the things that come into our life that are blessings. Thankful for others and the things in their lives that you're doing in their lives. Help us to be thankful people. Help us to share our thankfulness to be an encouragement with others. Father, I pray for those also that have asked for prayer regarding their soul. I pray that you'd help us to be able to show them from the Scriptures again how they can know for sure that their sins are forgiven and they're washed clean. Give them courage to speak to us about their soul. And Lord, may we be able to be a help to them today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, 221. 221, if you've asked for prayer and you'd like to talk to me, I'd like you to come and see me afterwards. I'd be happy to talk with you. But let's turn right now to 221. We're going to sing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." Let's stand as we sing 221. If I can be of help to you, please come and see me, either right now or right after the service. I'd be happy to talk to you. 221. We'll sing just the first verse. "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." Some thank the Lord for horns of home, for mercy sure and sweet. But I would praise Him for His grace, in prayer I would repeat. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free." Thank you for your attention. You're dismissed. If I can be of any help to you, come see me.